And it's nice, coming from Orlando, to actually experience some fall-like weather. We had been having record heat, 90-degree days just a couple of weeks ago in Orlando. It doesn't feel very much like fall. But I will be thinking of you when I'm wearing my cargo shorts. In genuine February, I'll be thinking of you up here, and you'll be my prayers. So maybe you can come down and visit us. Thank you for having us this morning. In preparing this talk, I had a couple of choices. I could have either gone deeper into the science and biology of creation health, specifically choice, which I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, or I could have just taken a few minutes and share from a pastor's heart choices that we're faced in our ministry as ministry professionals. And what I decided was I'm going to share from my heart to your heart about the choices we face because you can watch the DVDs. We brought up 10 sets from the hospital that will be on reserve in the library. You can watch the DVDs. Also, at the end of today's meeting in the Commons, we'll be giving a Creation Health Discovery book to every seminarian and staff member here at the seminary. So you can go deeper into that yourself. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on the science and biology and philosophy of choice. I'd just rather us talk together for a few minutes as people who serve the Lord and serve the people He's called us to lead. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So right after this is done, if you have time, meet me in the Commons. I'll be there for as long as I need to be there and would love to meet you. I understand you have class at 11:30, but if you can make it, make it. But just know that we'll leave books, and even if you can't make it right after the meeting, books will be here to see Dr. Alan Martin. You'll make sure that you get one. Let's start today with prayer. I know we've had prayer. Thank you for the ministry of ministering to me. I've been so excited to be here. I appreciate the calming influence of my friends over here. Thank you for helping us back in the booth with the sound and technology. But I really, 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 really want today to be more than a chapel. Not because of any of us here in this room, not certainly because of me, but because I know what we face, and I know what some of you, if you've not had a chance to be in pastoral ministry or parish ministry before coming here, I know some of the things you're going to face as soon as you get out there. I served 15 years as a senior pastor, and I don't think there's any easy church to pastor. And some of you, when you leave here, are going to be facing some pretty defining, difficult moments. You're going to find out really what you're made of and what your faith in God is all about, and really the depth of your belief in Him and trust. And so I want this morning to be a God moment. I want His Holy Spirit to be here and for Him to bless us so that we get a glimpse of what God wants to, so that we get an opportunity to experience what He wants to place in our hearts this morning, so we'll be better prepared as we leave this place to go to our places of ministry. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, His grace. We thank You, Father, that You wanted nothing more than to be our dad forever. And so You came here and redeemed us back into the family. Lord, every person in this room loves You, loves people, wants to serve You, wants to make a difference in Your kingdom. You know the future of everybody sitting here. You know what each of us is going to face. So, Lord, do Your thing in this moment, that Your Holy Spirit will prepare us in some way that not only will we overcome and be victorious, but that we will finish and finish well the journey that You've set before us. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a little girl visiting her grandmother in the country. They were out late at night looking up in the sky, gazing at the stars. And the little girl was transfixed because she was from the city, and with the city lights, those lights washed out the stars at night. And so she looked over at her grandmother and she says, "Grandma, if the stars are this beautiful on the wrong side of heaven, can you imagine how beautiful they must be on the right side of heaven?" And we understand what she's saying, and it's very precious, but through the grace of Jesus Christ in His indwelling presence and power, we have the privilege of not being on the wrong side of heaven, but having heaven inside of us and getting a glimpse of the beauty of that life that God originally intended for us to live. That can be a reality now in our lives. There are four uncommon choices that we make as ministry professionals that lead to a successful ministry. Now, when I say successful ministry, please, for this talk this morning, for this lecture, please understand I'm not saying or indicating a large church or what people believe to be important positions in the career path, wherever they're serving, To me, a successful ministry is serving people well in a way that glorifies God. That can be done in a church of six, as a church one time my father pastored. It can be done in a church of several thousand. The size does not dictate the success we're talking about this morning. Please understand that. There are four uncommon choices that lead to ministry success. Four choices we see that Paul made in Philippians chapter 1. Four choices that if we make them, will make all the difference in our ministry. And believe me, as I've lived through these choices, I have failed in every one of these areas. So I'm not some guru standing up here that has it made and has it figured out. I'm just sharing as a brother in Christ some areas where I wish I probably would have known a little bit more about maybe 17 or 20 years ago when I started. And these are choices that we don't just make once. We make them every day on a basis. They're uncommon choices because, guess what? From my experience, I don't see a whole lot of people making them consistently. Common choices for ministry success. Our text for today begins with Philippians 1, verse 18. I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. This astonished me, and I'll tell you why. Paul, for the last 4 years, has spent 2 years in prison at Caesarea on trumped-up charges. He's been shipwrecked and stranded on an island where he was attacked by a poisonous snake. And now he's in prison in Rome awaiting his execution. It astonishes me because in the book of Philippians, he starts out very casually addressing them as friends. When you read his other letters, he spends several verses establishing his apostolic authority. But not in the book of Philippians. He does make a reference to it, but there's a different tone in the introduction to this book. And the reason is this. Paul loved the people in Philippi. It was a Roman colony. He was Roman, so it was affinity. When he was there in Philippi, he suffered persecution, and the church took over right where he left off, and it too suffered persecution. So he felt a kindred bond with them. So when he starts this book, he's writing to them as friends. Now, this is why it astonishes me. If someone comes up to you and is only an acquaintance, and they ask you how you're doing, you really give them the company line and say, life is great, couldn't be better. When a friend comes up and asks you how you're doing, and you've just been in prison 2 years, shipwrecked, and in prison again another 2 years, if I were Paul, I would say, dear friends at Philippi, my life stinks. I don't know why in the world the Lord has me in prison. I wish you'd just rise up and set me free from this. Because I don't deserve it. Haven't I been faithful to him? If I'm talking to a friend, I'm going to give you the truth about what's happening in my life. But Paul, we know, is talking to friends here, and he's saying, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. And since he's speaking to friends, we know that this is what he really believes and how he really feels. So what is his secret to be positive in prison, to be smiling under difficulties? I mean, this guy is chained 24/7 to a bodyguard, no privacy, and he has a good sense he's going to be executed. What is his secret? What choices is he making that's causing his ministry to be a success? Well, the first one is number one in your outline. There's an outline in your bulletin. You may follow along if you'd like to. If not, just relax and enjoy the morning. But the first uncommon choice that Paul made was, and that we need to make is, we need to choose to find the opportunity in every challenge. We need to choose to find the opportunity in every challenge. As ministry professionals, we will be challenged not just every day, but multiple times a day. And if we want to have success, if we want to serve people in a way that glorifies God, we must choose to find the opportunity in every challenge. Paul says this, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The Greek word advance is used of a group of people going in before an army, clearing away the underbrush and establishing an infrastructure so that the military can come in and conduct a successful military campaign. So he says God is using his life to advance the gospel. Now Paul wanted always to go to Rome and have a public meeting. But God chose to send him there in prison instead. And here's why. The guys who were chained, and you know this, you've taken New Testament in college, you've taken New Testament here. The guys who were chained to Paul were Rome's elite. They were personally chosen by Caesar. They would serve 10, 12, 13 years. They would retire from that, a very lucrative career for them, the highest paid in the empire. But after they served in that position, bodyguards, then they would be installed or appointed as leaders or elected as leaders throughout the Roman Empire. Every 4 hours, one of these bodyguards was switched out, and Paul had a new one. Over 2 years, he had a chance to witness to almost 4,500 of Rome's elite. Now, let me ask you something. How many of Rome's elite do you think would have attended Paul's public crusade in Rome if he'd had one? Probably not very many. So although Paul is in prison, he sees the opportunity here to influence a class of people that otherwise would not be touched with the gospel message. And I'm thinking, okay, who really was captive here? You know? I mean, Paul, except, you know, apart from Jesus Christ, was probably the most valuable player in our Christian history, you know? I would like to be chained to Paul for 4 hours if I could. As a result of Paul's influence in this situation, history tells us that Nero's wife, mother, and children became Christians. Nero had them executed, had them murdered. But there are people who will be in the family of God only because Paul is in prison here. And Paul is okay with it. It takes a lot of faith to be okay in prison. If we're going to have ministry success, we must find the opportunity in every challenge. Every single challenge. Paul says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." In your outline, difficulty is opportunity. Difficulty is opportunity. When I first started in parish ministry, sharing transparently with you now, I would do what I could to avoid difficulty. I think that's probably human nature. I think it's our tendency. As a friend sharing with a friend, embrace difficulty. Because God has a chance to work in that moment in a way that he otherwise would not have had. Now, Paul didn't want to be in prison, but he was rejoicing in prison because he saw how God was using it to advance his kingdom. He embraced that difficulty. Difficulty is opportunity. Difficulty is opportunity for growth. It's opportunity to advance the ministry. It's opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. Don't shy away from difficulty. God doesn't. Nothing's difficult for him anyway. So choose to find the opportunity in every challenge. That's the first uncommon choice for ministry success. The second uncommon choice for ministry success is choose to never let what matters the least control what matters the most. Choose to never let what matters least control what matters most. Verse 18, Paul says, "But what doesn't matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice." While he was in prison, there were two groups of people who thought they'd take advantage of this. You had the selfish opportunists who thought, well, Paul being out of the limelight now, we can start a ministry for ourselves and make a pretty nice living out of it. You had another group of opportunists who said, see, Paul is in prison because God didn't bless him, wasn't approving of his ministry. And so they just bashed him and pounded him and let the whole world know what a scoundrel Paul was. And I'm thinking, okay, if I'm in prison in Paul's situation, and knowing that I have a gift for writing, Paul had a gift for writing, I'm writing a letter to every church, Galatia, Ephesus, you know, Philippi, saying, brother so-and-so is a rat. Don't believe him because of these three reasons, 1, 2, 3. I'd be tempted to defend myself. I mean, if you want something to steal your joy faster than anything else in ministry, let the critics descend upon you. All right? But Paul doesn't do that. He said, listen, they're out there hammering me, but they're doing it in the name of Jesus. So Jesus is being preached. There are some people who aren't listening to the argument, but they're listening to the message of Christ, and people will be in the kingdom because of my accusers out there saying bad things against me. He said, so what does it matter? In the book of Philippians, this is the only question that's asked. And in the Greek, it literally means, so what? So what? It takes a lot of security in God that manifests itself in confidence and thick skin to not let the critics grind you down. And they're going to grind you down. They always do. Paul says, never let what matters least control what matters most. Well, what matters least? What matters least is defending my ego. What matters most is serving people in a way that glorifies God. Just know this, in your outline, under Proverbs 3, verse 6, we'll read that in a second, insecurity always asserts authority. Insecurity always asserts authority. And if we're serving the God of the universe, who has all power and all wisdom and everything that we need, why are we so insecure at times? Will you tell me? I can't figure it out. But not with Paul. He wasn't insecure. So my challenge for you then is to aim for greatness, not happiness. If you aim for happiness in ministry, and we all want to be happy, I get it, I understand it. But if you aim for happiness, I'm not so sure how often and how long you're going to be happy in ministry. I mean, if you can do anything else on the planet and be happy, go do it right now. So in ministry, aim for greatness. Aim for leading and fulfilling God's purposes in His ways. Follow His paths, not the paths of men. Aim for greatness, not happiness, because if you aim for greatness, guess what? You'll probably be happy. Or at least at peace on some level. Well, how do you do that? Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, in everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Paul tells us in this uncommon choice, the second one he made, that he wasn't going to let circumstances or his critics steal his joy. So if you want to have a successful ministry, you and I, we must do the same. Choose to never let what matters the least control what matters the most. That's the second uncommon choice. The first one was choose to find the opportunity in every challenge. The third uncommon choice for ministry success, that we as ministry professionals, we must have this be a part of our lives, is this one. Choose to use God's infinite power for ultimate victory. Choose to use God's infinite power for ultimate victory. Choose to use God's infinite power for ultimate victory. Paul says, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the what? Help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, and I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. The help given to me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have two choices, and you know what these are. We can live and lead and minister in our own power or in God's power. It's a choice. It's the most important choice you're going to make. As ministry professionals, we face all kinds of situations, all kinds of people. And I'm here to tell you, one of the things that I battled with, I don't know if you will, is a sense of disillusionment. Because I left this place 17 years ago on fire. Thought I'd change the world. And I think that's youthfulness to some degree. But God has called us to change the world. And I don't think we should ever give up that ideal. You return or enter a service field of ministry, and you realize that not everybody, though, is as passionate as you are. And you think this is a matter of life and death and of eternal significance, and it is. And yet, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of people, or enough people, rather, that feel that way. And so, you begin thinking, well, what's the point? And you begin kind of living and working in your own power, in your own strength. And you get a little practice, a little experience as a ministry professional, and you can fake sincerity, you can say the words, you can pray the kind of prayers that make people think that, yeah, you're tight with God. But are you doing it in your power or His power? Hey, as ministry professionals, I say ministry professionals because we have educators, we have parish pastors who serve in parishes. We have people who are serving as chaplains in hospitals. We have all sorts of ministry professionals. As ministry professionals, heart to heart, talking together, it's about the infinite power of God for ultimate victory. Because here's the deal. We have two choices, our power or His. And here's how we can think about it. Let's say on a scale from 1 to 10, when it comes to leadership and relational skills and ministry skills, you're a 9. Now, 9's pretty good, isn't it? Even at a 9, without the power of God, you're going to go far. I am ashamed to say that that reality and possibility even exists, but even without the power of God as a 9, you're going to go far. Now, God's power is infinite. But let's say you don't want His infinite power in your life. So, 9 plus 0 is how much? 9. And that's still pretty good. There are 9s who are serving God. And I guess as Paul says, so what? Jesus Christ is being preached. We need to learn not to criticize each other.
Amen.
If you're doing something in your church that I don't care for, I don't need to say that you're leading people in worship at Satan's throne. People are highly too critical. They're disgracing God, and they're disgracing people. They might be doing it with good intentions, but it's wrong. So as we leave this place, we need to have kind words and support for each other. And even if we feel convicted in our hearts that some church, some pastor, some team is absolutely wrong in their style, in their method, in their tactics, in their approach, so what? If Jesus is being preached, it'd be a lot better if there was like a Paul preaching, right? But as long as Jesus is being preached, God's going to use that situation to his glory. I just love it how he can turn Satan's situations back on Satan himself.
Yes.
You can't beat God if you're Satan.
Yes.
So there are nines who are leading. But let's say that you have a 2 or 3 church district upon leaving the seminary. One of those churches might have 8 members, one might have 20. And the only reason why you're there is because the conference knows that you have to go where they tell you to go when you're first starting out. And you've had, you know, a handful of church boards, probably not finance committees, church is too small at that point. But you've had the head elder in particular counseling with you. And the time comes where you feel maybe you're a 2 on a scale from 1 to 10. You left the seminary feeling like you're a 9 and the church feel like you're a 2. If you can get up in the morning, comb your hair, brush your teeth, it's a good day, you're a 2. And you'll take a 2. Some days I would have taken a 1. Some days I was a 1. And if you decide that if you choose to do pastoral ministry apart from God's power, his infinite power, we're back to this formula again. 2 plus 0 is how much? 2. 2 plus 0 is 2. So, but let's say that you want God in your life, you want to bless your ministry, you are going to be yielded to him, you're going to choose every day to follow his ways and be led by him. So you bring his infinite power into your life. All right, what's 9 plus infinity since God is infinity? It's infinity. What's 2 plus infinity? Infinity. You get the point? There is nothing more important on the planet as a ministry professional than choosing to have God's indwelling power in your life. Anything other than that, at best, is a career, and at worst, is a game, in my humble opinion. The third uncommon choice that Paul made then was he chose to use God's infinite power for ultimate victory. Philippians 4:13 says, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. In your outline, bring God's presence into your life. Bring God's presence into your life. The secret is oneness with him. John 17, that's what that was all about. Bring God's presence into your life. The secret is oneness with him. All right, let's see where we are. Third uncommon choice is choose to use God's infinite power for ultimate victory. Second one is choose to never let what matters the least control what matters the most. First one was choose to find the opportunity in every challenge. The fourth uncommon choice for ministry success is this: trust God and die. Trust God and die. This is something I've only recently begun learning in the last 4 years. When I was younger, I used to teach and preach and lead and would actually say, trust God or die. I didn't really like that theology, even though we know it's accurate on some level. It's too alarmist, too melodramatic. But, and it might be true, but until you trust God and die, you're never going to be successful. You're never going to be successful in serving people or glorifying God. If you're like me, you'll have the tendency to always defend the ego, to always let what matters least control what matters most. You'll fall into that pattern of trusting in your own power instead of God's power because you think this is just a game. What's the point? It doesn't matter. You're so disillusioned, and I don't want to use the word discouraged, but if you trust God and die, then you follow him, you're led. You work according to his ways, not men's ways, and you let the consequences fall where they may. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Here's the situation for Paul. If you read those, I don't have them in your outline, but if you were to read those next four or five verses, Paul says, "I am ready to depart." I mean, who wouldn't be in his situation? That word depart is used of tent stakes being pulled up. It's used of ships being untied that are docked. Paul is ready to go to be with Jesus. And you know, it's not because life has been hard for him. It's not because he was in prison 2 years in Caesarea, then shipwrecked and attacked and stoned and flogged and whipped and now 2 years awaiting execution in Rome. That's not why he wants to go home to see Jesus. He wants to go because he's in love with Jesus. Paul isn't asking for a get-out-of-jail-free card. He says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What he means by die is gain, Paul talked about a resurrection. There's no passage of time during death. If Paul died, what's the next thing he would see? He would see Jesus. But he says, for me, to live is Christ. So he says, hey, if it's in God's plan for me to live, for me not to be executed, for me to continue being stoned and whipped and put in prison, because he was only going to get more of the same for as long as he lived, he said, for me to live is Christ. That's okay with me. I love him. I want to see him more than anything else. But if he wants me to remain so I can serve him and lead people into the family of God, I will do it. A lot of times in our teaching and in our preaching and in our visitation as ministry professionals, we kind of paint a picture that we can't wait to get out of this world and get to a world where there are no more challenges or difficulties. And so people have this motivation, and it's not altogether wrong because Revelation is at 21. I mean, he paints a pretty picture there of what heaven's going to be like. But if our only motive to leave this world is to escape its pains, then I'm not sure the motive is the one that's a good one or the best one. So if you were to fill in, and I should have put it in your outline, if you were to fill in a blank that says, for me to live is blank, what would you put in there? If you were filling that in, just answer in your own mind right now, be honest with yourself, for me to live is what? Possessions. For me to live is power. For me to live is position. For me to live is to have the biggest church. For me to live is, what would you fit in? What would you fill in that blank? I think if anything's taught us, if the last 3 years have taught us anything in the world, and especially North America and the economy, is anything that you think is worth living for, well, enjoy it for a little while. The only thing that's eternal that makes any difference at all is living for Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ when I'm stuck in prison, chained 24/7 to bodyguards. For me to live is when I have colleagues. For me to live is Christ when I have colleagues out there saying, he's using music I don't agree with, leading people to this and that and the other thing. For me to live is Christ when people are punishing me. For me to live is Christ. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you today, stay true to your divine calling. No matter what. We serve people, and they matter. So please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Stay true to your divine calling no matter what, because nothing else matters. If it's just you, stay true to your divine calling. If you're alone on this side of the line in the sand, stay true to your divine calling. Your responsibility is to follow God's leading and not to be driven by your own agenda or other people's agendas. Stay true to your divine calling and don't let anyone, get you out of the game. And I say the word game reverently. I don't mean sarcastically like I did a few minutes ago. Don't let anybody take you out. Stay true to your divine calling. We get into trouble when we try to do things God doesn't want us to do. I read a story about a little boy, 3 years old, 4 years old, wanting to help his dad move his books from upstairs to downstairs. Father had a library he's putting together. So the little boy was okay with these small books. He'd run down with the books, put them on the floor for Dad to put in the bookcase. Father really didn't want the help because he could do it faster alone, but he knew it was important for the son to feel like he was helping his dad. So every trip the son made, the father made 2, 3, 4 trips. Everything was okay until he got to those big books. Have you seen big books around here? Heavy books? Yeah, you've read a few of those? Commentaries, dictionaries, study books. Little boy tried cradling one in his arm, and he was okay till he got to the stairs. He just couldn't do it, and he dropped it, fell down. The book tumbled down the stairs. Little boy was okay, but he started crying. And the father heard this. He heard the boy shrieking and crying, and he went to see what was wrong. And little boy is sitting on the stairs crying, "I just want to help you, and I can't help you." The father pulled him close, kissed his head, and picked up the book, put it in the son's arms, and then scooped up the son, carried the son to the bookcase, took the book out, put it on the library shelf, took the boy back upstairs, put a couple of big books in the little boy's arms, scooped up the little boy, took him down to the library where the bookcase was, took the books out, put them on the shelves, and did that until all the books were moved. And the little son was so happy he helped his dad put his library together. We get into trouble, I think, when we try to do things that God never intended for us to juggle or to carry. And even on our best days, on every day, every moment, he's really carrying us all the time anyway. Amen. Amen. And since that's the case, would you agree with me here that all of us can choose to make these four uncommon choices then? Trust God and die. Choose to use God's infinite power for ultimate victory. Choose to never let what matters least control what matters most. And choose to find the opportunity in every challenge. But what is happening in this process here? We said this leads to ministry success, but there's something happening within us as we live through this process and this lifestyle. What is it? Billy Graham tells a story of a friend who in the 1930s, lost his job during the last Depression. His friend was a Christian. His friend was upset that God didn't protect him and keep his job because now he couldn't support his family, and he was bitter. He said his friend was walking down the street one day, and there was an old Gothic-looking cathedral that was almost being finished built. In fact, it looked like it was completed to his friend. But his friend saw some construction worker with this stone, pounding on this stone, hammering away on it, and the church is done. The guy can't figure out why this worker is doing this to this rock. So he walks up and he says, "What are you doing?" And the fellow says, "Do you see up there at the top of the tower that small opening?" "Oh yeah, I see it now." He said, "Well, I'm shaping this down here so it fits in up there." Billy Graham said his friend left that construction site with tears rolling down his cheeks, asking God to forgive him for his bitter attitude, because he realized in that moment that everything that was happening in his life was God shaping him down here so he can fit in up there. And I'm not saying fit in the sense of God making you worthy enough to fit in. We're saved by what? Grace. Through what? Faith. Not of works, lest any person should boast. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and your salvation is secure. You have that assurance, and that security. Done. What we're talking about here is spiritual growth. What we're talking about here is life as God intended, although we have a glimpse of it because we carry heaven in our hearts. His original plan was for us to be with him there for all eternity. And do you think that as wonderful and as happy and as joyful and as rewarding as life can be here, that it might just be a little bit better up there? And what do you think you have to have in order to enjoy the profound happiness, as Paul writes, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard," right? What do you think we have in order to enjoy what God has waiting for us up there? Well, and the answer is this, we're told what's the one thing we take from here. Character. Character is the one thing that we take from here to heaven when Jesus comes. So God is shaping us. He's shaping our characters as ministry professionals. He's shaping us so that we can serve people in a way that glorifies him. And so the big idea, the result of these four uncommon choices is God is shaping you down here so you can fit in up there and enjoy the profound wonders that he has in store for us. God is shaping you down here so you can fit in up there. I carry this quote around with me now. True, we cannot change ourselves. This is not in your outline. I'm reading this. I wrote it down this morning. It says, true, we cannot change ourselves, but the power of choice is ours, and it rests with us to determine what we will become. What are you becoming? Through Creation Health, which is a whole person wellness lifestyle, we start with choice, because nothing happens until we make a choice. Nothing happens until you do. You have to choose. And the good news is, as is often said, you're only one choice away. Only one choice away from a better life, from greater happiness, from greater joy, from a better marriage, from a better relationship, from whatever it might be. One choice. Isn't that wonderful? You're one choice away. You have to make the choice. God supplies the power. I like it. Works. In Creation Health, as you learn more this year, we're going to have Des Cummings and other Florida Hospital Creation Health experts join you here, and they're going to talk to you about the principles behind that acronym, CREATION. CREATION is an acronym that covers these eight universal principles of whole person health that we find in Genesis, the creation story. Creation Health is as old as time. God got it right the first time around. That's why it's still working today. C stands for choice. R is rest. E is environment. A is activity. T is trust in God. I is interpersonal relationships, O is outlook, and N is nutrition. Creation Health's approach is this. You know, it's great to have a healthy heart, but it's even better to have a healthy heart where God resides. It's great to have cardiovascular health, but it's excellent to have cardiovascular health and also warm, nurturing social connections in the form of interpersonal relationships. It's great to be successful, but it's awesome to experience success at God's pace where rest is built in. A lot of wellness philosophies out there only cover activity and nutrition. But there's so much more to it than that when you read the creation story. It's up to us to decide, to choose what we will become. What are you going to choose this morning? What are you going to choose as you leave here? What are you going to choose to become in your ministry as a person? I pray that you'll choose to allow God to keep shaping you down here so you fit in up there, because that's Creation Health. That's Creation Health. When we're almost finished, I just want to let you know again, I'll be in the commons area here in a couple of minutes. You can stop by, get a book, get to know me. I'm interested in anyone here who would like to integrate Creation Health into their personal life or begin exploring how to integrate it into a church. I know you serve in churches up here, and I'd like to talk with you about that if you're interested. So stop by, see me. And we'll make sure you get the book, and we'll share contact information, and we'll go from there. It's been a pleasure being here with you today. I've enjoyed it so much. Thank you for inviting Florida Hospital and giving me the opportunity to be here and share this time with you, this time of encouragement. And I just pray God's greatest blessing on you. And as we leave this place, let's pause for the benediction. Father in heaven, we thank you that through the grace and power of Jesus Christ, you have restored to us the gift and the ability to make a choice. A choice to be your son, to be your daughter. A choice to encourage people in grace and in hope so that they know that you love them more than anything and that they can be a part of your family. We thank you, Lord, for the choice of being able to not serve a cause or die for a cause, but to live for you, our favorite person. Lord, I pray as we leave this place and as everybody enters the ministry fields you've set apart for them, or as people continue to minister in the fields that you have designed for them right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide, and I pray that we will serve people in a way that glorifies you. And I pray that your will be done as we commit ourselves to your ways, that we'll follow you no matter what as we make these uncommon choices every day, as you shape us down here in order to fit us in up there so we can experience the profound joys of living with you and doing life with you forever. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.